1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Last week we emphasized, or Paul emphasized in his letter to Timothy, that there is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. God desires all to be saved. He sent Jesus to save the whole world, not just certain classes of people. That Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all, as even Joel was talking about. Jesus, when he died on the cross, it wasn't again for just a select few. It was for all people that would believe. All men and races are supposed to lift up holy hands to God. And then he concluded, or the section we concluded with last week, is that a woman's beauty should not just be the outside. Women are beautiful. God created, us as men and women, and for attractions to one another, and etc., for the exterior appearance. But what Paul and Peter and Titus, actually Paul's letter to Titus, all say is that the true beauty of a woman, a spiritual woman, is that inner beauty, which was emphasized last week. And today we're going to be talking more about the authority structure within the church and the requirements for the office of pastors and the warnings that Paul gave to Timothy that in the last days all this structure would be torn apart by doctrines of demons getting into the church. And when we look around today, there's many reasons why we can think we're in the last days. But one of those reasons comes from our study today, because he's going to explain the relationship of deacons and bishops, leaders of the church within the church, the requirements. What requirement does God place on those roles that would be leading his church? And so if we see that disintegrating, if we look today at the church and we realize, wow, we're completely violating everything that God said to Paul should be, and that he wrote down for the record in Timothy, should be the leadership, the requirements for the leadership within the church. It should only be men, shouldn't be women. That those men should have a certain standard within their life to be able to be pastors of the church. And I've seen it over the years. I see it continue to decay. I give examples as we go through our study today. Because Satan knows if he can destroy the leadership in the church, then he can destroy the message that the leadership has been commissioned by God to give, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the call to discipleship. And if he destroys that, then he's destroyed the family, which survives on this spiritual leadership and what the Word of God says. And then the family's destroyed, then the society's destroyed, then the world is destroyed. And we're looking at a world that is becoming increasingly difficult to find the truth, where people say, I want to be a Christian, and so I'm going to search Christians, and I'm going to ask a Christian what it takes to be saved. And so a non-believer, will go to a person and say, are you a Christian? They'll say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, well, what does it take to be saved? Well, just keep on attending church and put some money in the plate, and you're going to be fine. Or whatever. There's 1,000 different things that people say out there, because the church leadership has not been holding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore there's great confusion in the church today. And so when we look at these scriptures, even though it's so foreign to us, some people might be repelled by them. This is the Word of God. This is not Paul. This is not, some people say that Paul just hated women and that's why he wrote this stuff. This is not from Paul. This is from God through Paul. That we're going to be studying today. It's not me. I didn't make the rules. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in the modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not merely, not just, with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so, again, that was what we spent most of our study on last week, is looking at parallel passage about that. And the emphasis, again, is the inward beauty. The true inward beauty is the beauty that is most important. Very few women in the world today concentrate on that inner beauty, and very few men look for it. And so we train our men, our young men, in the Christian families, you know what? Just get your eyes off of exterior and look interior to the true beauty of a woman and be satisfied that that is the gift. If you get if you get an exterior beauty, well, then that's just cream on, icing on the top. But what's really important is the inner beauty. And women should be training their young women to have that inner beauty. Verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And so, looking at verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And it means in the church service. It's not just saying all the time. Paul is establishing the way a church service was supposed to occur in the early church, and a lot of it carried over from the life in the synagogue of a Jew. In the synagogue, the women were not even usually part of the congregation. They'd usually be sitting on the outside. The men would be there. The head of the synagogue would be reading the scriptures and sharing what, Rabbi so-and-so of the past said this, and another rabbi said this, and they would sit around and argue and discuss the scriptures. The men would. The women would have no part in those discussions. And that's why they were so amazed with Jesus, because they said that Jesus spoke with his own authority. Jesus wouldn't say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. He spoke with his own authority. Jesus amazed the people at the time because he was so much different than those that spoke in the synagogues. And so then Paul is saying the same thing in the church. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, if you look there where I can, the case is made that he's talking about the church, he says, but if I am delayed, because Paul wanted to come and meet Timothy again in Ephesus, I'm writing you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul is giving these instructions of this chapter for the conduct within the church. So when it says in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. What does he mean by that? And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. I'm going to just say that it becomes very clear from this scripture and the context of the New Testament, the context of what God was establishing as the rule, that this does mean there should be no female pastors, no elders, there's not to be women teachers within the church, and the departure from this is a sign of apostasy. Now, and people have talked to me over the time, well, Kevin, that lady teaches a lot better than some of these yahoos that are male pastors. Okay, maybe so. But see, again, God knows the structure that he wanted to establish, and the fact that there's somebody that's not able to teach as a male, teach as a pastor accurately the Word of God, is a violation of this very same chapter, because the chapter says that a pastor is supposed to be able to teach the Word of God. And so the fact that we violated it by having pastors that teach false doctrines from the pulpit shouldn't justify that we also disobey God in who teaches. It's a sign of apostasy that the authority structure has been turned on its head within the church. The Bible does say, when I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, is that the Bible does say, and we'll read it here in a second, that a woman can prophesy. She can read Scripture. You can talk within the church. We're going to see what Paul is really talking about is the relationship between what goes on in the dialogue with the actual, meeting of the people. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. There's just a ton of controversy about this. Some believe that it means a woman has to literally wear head coverings into church. There's churches in America that, you would go to and you go, why do all the women have usually a white kind of like a napkin on their head. The reason for that is because they've been taught that this verse means that she can't come in and say anything within the church unless her head is covered with a piece of cloth. Others, including me, believe that in the context of chapter 11, it's saying that a woman is under her husband according to the law. The curse toward the woman was that your husband will rule over you. And that's why if a man prophesies with his head covered, it says it's a shame to his head. What that means, if I was sitting in church with my wife, honey, I feel like I should be saying something to the church here. Is that okay with you? That would be dishonoring to my head, because who is my head? It's God. If God is telling me to share something and I'm wanting to put the covering of my wife on, then I'm dishonoring my head. And for a woman to be saying something as if she doesn't have any authority over her, she's dishonoring her head. But in her case, that's her husband. And so for a woman to blurt out in church is what Paul is talking about. If a woman just said, hey, I want to argue with you now. I know that in the old days under Judaism, just the men sat there listening to the rabbis, the synagogue rulers, and we weren't allowed to say anything. But now as Christians, we all are in service to God, and I want to be able to challenge you on what you just said. And what Paul is saying, nope, you can do that if your husband says, go for it. And the husband stands up and says, you know, I'm her head and she has a question. But Paul is going to say, even that, it would be better to wait until she gets home. So in other words, for a woman to speak out without checking with her husband, it becomes a shame. It was a shame in their culture. But if she prophesies under the authority of her husband, or even when we will say here, the male leader of the worship team says, hey, Nikki or somebody else, a woman, read the scriptures. It's under the authority of the men. It's a covering of the church that the men are supposed to be in charge. And see, the thing is when men do not stay in charge, then we destroy even the fabric of the family that we're going to be talking about here in a moment. So turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. So Paul has already said in chapter 11, verse 4, that it's okay for a woman to prophesy within the church, but that she should be covered, that she should be in submission to her husband, that there should be a submission to the leadership of the church in doing so, that she can talk and prophesy, but there's a role that she has to ask for permission in a way to do so. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, the law to the Jew, to Paul, is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And what did the law say? In the garden, it said to the woman, he shall rule over you. That your curse is that he shall rule over you. His curse is he has to be the leader of the family and to provide and to protect you till death you do part. The law does not say the woman is not to speak at all, but she is to speak with his authority over her head. And if they, verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, again, obviously, for anybody that's been here for a while, you'd say, well, Kevin, you know, I come in here and I talk. Are we in violation of the scripture? No. But what Paul is saying is that if somebody just cries out, I would imagine our church service here is a lot different than the early church. In the early church, it probably carried over the synagogue way. And the synagogue way is, Paul, you're saying this. Okay, now wait a second. I don't understand this. How about this? What about that? And there was a lot of interaction going on. And what Paul is saying, let the men do that. Let's not just add to the confusion. If you've got a husband who will probably be sitting there going, look, honey, we'll get it when we get home. And just to keep the confusion of the church service down, Paul is saying, let them learn at home from their husband. Well, a lot of people don't have husbands today. It would still be the same of let's wait until there's a time for one of the elders or somebody else within the church to minister to the questions that they have. And again, Paul emphasized this, as we discussed last week, for the sake of how the church looked to the world. And if they saw the church going crazy in the roles of the women and the men, then they would reject Christianity. And what Paul was saying is, for the sake of those that are watching, let's not go into chaos with what God has established as the rule. Adam Clark says this way in his summary statement. It says, "It was permitted to any man to ask questions, to object, to altercate, to attempt to refute, etc. in the synagogue, but this liberty was not allowed to any woman." Paul confirms this in reference also to the Christian church. He orders them to keep silent, and if they wish to learn anything, let them inquire of their husbands at home, because it was perfectly indecorous, which means unseemly, for women to be contending with men in public assemblies on points of doctrine, cases of conscience, etc. So that's Adam Clark's 1800s writer. He's explaining what this section of Scripture really deals with. So going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, and I know that again, there's very few people that would teach on this today. I hope that, again, nobody here is offended. If you're offended, unless I've misstated what Paul has taught, the offense is towards God. But look at what's happened to our society. Are men ruling society today, or are women? We look at our state today. How many senators do we have that are men? How many House of Representatives do we have that are men? And every year it gets worse and worse and worse. How many men are truly spiritual leaders and ruling their family with love and compassion for their family? Very few, and it's getting worse every year. Is the nation getting stronger or weaker? The nation's getting weaker. So in other words, if we're offended by what God has said, well, let's look at the results of being against His Word. We're going downhill. And God knows, this is the manufacturer's instruction manual. It tells us what's best for us. In fact, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12 says this to Israel just before they're destroyed. This is Isaiah saying, "You guys, the nation of Israel, you are being judged by God because you've rebelled against His Word." This is what he said. "As for my people," in chapter 3, verse 12, "children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." People were leading the nation of Israel into rebellion against God's Word, which resulted in women ruling over the affairs of the family, and it said that causes the children to become oppressors. Are there many families in America today experiencing their children are becoming oppressors? And I've heard many, many stories where the children, all they have to do is say, "Well, Mom and Dad, you better do this, or I'll go to school and accuse you of that." Claim abuse even if it didn't happen or whatever, and know that they're going to make their parents miserable. And parents are being oppressed. I even had somebody that visited church years ago, said he didn't want to have anything to do with his address being in a directory or anything else because he was afraid his son would kill him if he could find him. And there's the case like that all over America today. So, again, in verse 11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence." Why? Because Paul hated women. Some people say he hated women because he probably suffered a bitter divorce. They don't have any justification for saying that. There's nothing in the biblical text. There's nothing in history that says that. But what does he say? He says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." The reason has nothing to do with Paul's attitude based on his own personal experiences. It had everything to do with what God told him. And what God told him is, you know, "I made man first. And then I said, hey, I created the animals and everything, and man was still lonely. So I pulled woman out of man and made her a helpmate next to him." But in the curse, because of what happened in the garden, because Satan went to Eve, Satan did not go to Adam. When I separated Adam, you know, pulled part of Adam out of Adam to make woman, I made her different. I made her unique. She's emotional. She thinks more of how I think and feel about things rather than what I have said. That's why Satan went to her instead of to you. Because you would be more inclined, because men are more fact-based, the way God created us, and women are more emotionally, how do you feel, based. And that's the way it is. And so what Paul is saying is, Satan is trying to deceive people. If the women get into charge of their families or into the church, then Satan will be able to talk to them more about how to bring doctrines of demons into the church. And you can look at some of the major cults in the world today, and they were started by women. Kevin, there's some cults started by men. Yeah, I agree. Men can do it too. But again, the men do it because of violation of what the Word of God says later on for men that are in leadership in the church. So, because Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And see, more than that, when you read between the lines, the story was that Satan came to her alone and said, what are we supposed to do about the, you know, why don't you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And when you look at the dialogue, she said, because God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it. Now, God had not said, don't touch it. And her husband had probably said, God said, don't eat it. And I'm going to add to that, don't even touch it. Don't get close. I'm the husband. I don't want you to get anywhere near that tree. Don't even touch it. And so then she violates her husband's authority, apparently, violates the word of God that had been taught to her by her husband, and she gets deceived and she takes of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But then what does she do? She went over to her husband and said, you know what? You got it wrong. This stuff tastes good. I mean, my eyes have opened up. You would not believe. I think that God misled you, and I think that we need to take this together. Whatever it was, he takes the fruit too. You know, and the Bible says that it was at the moment that the man took the fruit that that's when sin entered the world. It says death came by Adam. It doesn't say it came by Eve. I don't know exactly what would have happened if Adam would have said, you did what? We are not going to do it. You throw that thing away and I'm going to go talk to God and say, will you please help me with this woman? I'm not going to, you know, can you forgive her? Can we move on? Because she is violated, but I'm going to stay true to your word. If he would have done that, I don't know what would have happened. But we know that her being deceived also led to his deception. And he was cursed because he listened to his wife instead of listening to God. And that's why if a man prophesies with his head covered, it says it's a shame to his head. You know, Adam was deceived because he listened after she was deceived, after Eve was deceived, and they both fell in to transgression. Again, we look at our society and everybody is acknowledging the men in our society are becoming more feminized. Some attribute it to drinking too much soy milk. In fact, I used to drink soy milk until somebody told me, you know, it's got female hormones in it. I go, that's the last soy milk I ever drank. I don't want to get in touch with my feminine side. I'm not a dietitian. I don't know. But if there's any chance, I want to stay a man as long as I can. I don't know what it is. But guys, here's the deal. We are responsible to God and our families to know the truth and to be fact-based. This is the truth. This is what God has said. And when our sons and daughters and wife come along and say, you know, but the neighbors do this and the people down the street do that, and I just feel like this is what we should do differently, and it's a departure from this, then we say, yet, no. Not going to happen, because we're supposed to be fact-based. If we go along and say, well, if you feel that way, I guess we should do that because it'll maintain order within the family because you're ruling and I don't. And then if we do it that way, there's peace in the family. Then we bring destruction, just like Adam did. Now, if you stand up as a man and you say no, because God's word has said it, and as long as unless you can show me son, daughter, wife, where I'm misunderstanding the scripture, we're going to stick with what God says. Then if you depart from that idea, then you're going the way of deception that happened in the garden. We are required to hold on to the word of God with understanding. But I invite my wife, I invite my children, if I'm looking at the Word of God wrong, then please let me know, because I don't want to lead our family wrong when I think I'm leading it right according to Scripture. So, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. I spent some time on this last week. Here's what the word saved means. Nevertheless, you will be saved. So many people think that, wow, you know, God's word is saying just for me to get saved and go to heaven, I've got to bear children. What happens if I don't have children? Do I not go to heaven? Is that what Paul is saying? He really does hate women. The word saved means physically or spiritually. In fact, this is an example of physically. Acts 27:31, Paul said to the centurion, to the ruler of 100 soldiers on the ship that was sinking with Paul on it and everybody else in a huge storm on the Mediterranean Sea, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, unless all the sailors stay on the ship instead of jumping off right now, ye cannot be saved. Now, Paul was not saying, unless you guys all stay on the ship, you're not going to believe in Jesus and go to heaven. He was saying, your lives are going to be saved if you listen to what I'm saying. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Some people were jumping onto the life rafts, and Paul was saying, if you let them do that, if you let them just jump off, then there's going to be people that are going to die today. If you don't let them do that, people will live. And see, Paul was so respected by his Roman centurion guards that they said, you know, you listen to God, cut the rope, and cast off the appearance of salvation to the few, bringing physical salvation to the rest. So I again think that Paul was saying, if a woman just rests in a role, is faithful to her family, faithful to her children, lives in that quiet submission to her husband, that her children will be there in later on in life. They will take care of her. They will watch out for her. She will be taken care of in life. I think that's what Paul is saying, to tell the women to not worry about being that virtuous woman. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of a bishop, which means overseer, the Greek word is episcopus, he desires a good work. And I'm going to encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. There's so much debate about church government. Is a church supposed to be ruled by a pastor? Is it supposed to be ruled by elders? There should be no pastor. Should there be a hierarchy at all? And that confusion, I think, comes from the enemy. And we'll see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, that Peter uses all three terms of church leadership synonymously. Elder, to me, is pastor, and because Peter says so in this chapter. The elders, which is different than the word bishop that was used in chapter 3, verse 1 of Timothy, but Peter says the elders, which the Greek word there is presbyteros, or people get the term Presbyterian, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So he tells you elders, I want you to shepherd. Well, that word shepherd there is the same Greek word that is used translated pastor in the book of Ephesians. Only here it's the verb form of it. It's saying you pastors are supposed to pastor the people. So here he says that an elder is a pastor because that's what they're supposed to be doing, is pastoring the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. This is that same Greek word that was in 1 Timothy chapter 3, episcopus, serving as overseers, not that by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, who's that? Jesus. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Paul and Peter make it very clear that these terms, elder, bishop, pastor, are interchangeable as it relates to the culture of the day. the elder in their day met at the city gates, ruled over the city because they were esteemed in their wisdom to rule between people. And so when the church was formed, there were church elders, Christian elders, that functioned in that same role within the church. That role also happens with pastors and leaders of the church. And bishops, overseers, means that they are overseeing the affairs of the church to make sure that whatever is done properly. So outside of being like an elder ruling between people in disputes, you also oversee that the things are being done properly, especially pertaining to doctrine, which is what he gets into in 1 Timothy 3. So going back to 1 Timothy 3, it says, because he's not dealing so much with the elder position of disputes between people that would occur at the city gate, but within the whole overseeing of the process of the church. This is a faithful saying, if any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, a pastor, with 1 Peter chapter 5, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. And we're going to go on from there, but just taking all of these, blameless. I had somebody explain once when there was an issue of shouldn't there be church discipline brought against pastors who run off with the church secretary? Because that was happening quite prolifically and among pastors of an organization. And the issue was, what should happen? I mean, the Bible says that if somebody was a pastor and they fall into sin like that, leave their families or their wife or whatever, and then after a short period of time they're back into the pulpit, then is that appropriate? Is that obedient to this section of Scripture? Because it says that they should be blameless. And then the response back to me was, well, who's blameless? Well, yeah. Well, then why did Paul write this if nobody's blameless? I agree with you. Nobody is blameless. But really, the Greek word is unrebukable. That there is a general, that a pastor should be generally above rebuke. There shouldn't be something that, you really messed up in a way that makes your reputation ruined in being able to minister in this community. The husband of one wife. Well, this was written to a culture that allowed multiple wives. That Paul was saying the pastor should be the husband of only one wife. If he has two wives, he's not going to be a pastor. Even though the Greeks, Romans allowed it, pastor should be just one wife. The far-reaching ministries in Sudan, a culture that has only survived because people have more than one wife, with all the death and destruction and war that has been incurred by the South Sudanese. Millions have died. But the requirement of far-reaching ministries to the chaplains of the far-reaching ministry program in South Sudan, you have to have just one wife. It's extreme hardship for these men and their children. But that is a requirement, according to Timothy, mandated in Sudan. It's not talking about divorce. I know churches that say, well, husband and one wife, and so if you've ever been divorced, ever in your life, then you cannot be used as a person of leadership within the church, couldn't be a pastor. Well, if they use that way of looking at it, then it would also apply to anybody that lost their wife through death and married somebody else. It'd be the same thing, because then you haven't been the husband of one wife. And it's not mandating that you must be married. Paul wasn't married. He says in the book of Corinthians, temperate, sober-minded, self-controlled, good behavior, meaning not bad behavior. People shouldn't be able to point, and by the way, as we go through this, I mean, technically, I have for years tried to apply this to my life. And I would encourage you to just say, Kevin, I think you're out of whack on this. I try and go through life. I don't want to bring reproach on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want people to have something to talk about truthfully that would steer people away because of me and my actions. Last week, Wendy and I were in the grocery store in Belfair, and this guy goes, I know you. And I go, yeah. And he goes, yeah, I watch you on BCAT TV. He goes, we record it every week and watch. because we have our services. And as we're walking away, Juanita looked at me and she goes, another reason for you to watch out. You just never know. And you know, it's true. And you know what? We should all live our lives that whenever we're talking to you guys and preaching the Bible, when we walk out of there, there shouldn't be a different Kevin going out the door shopping and doing whatever else. And I consciously think of that, not because of BCAT, but because of God. And because of the reproach that I can bring on His name by being different and bringing reproach upon Him. And that's what Paul is saying. It should be hospitable. In Paul's day, there's no Motel 7, Motel 6, 7. Leave the light on for you. Which one is it? Motel 6. See? Thanks. There's no Motel 6. When somebody decided to go somewhere, they would have to, okay, I'm in this city, and they start knocking on doors. I'm a traveler passing through. I would like to spend the night with you. I won't be a bother, whatever else. I brought my own food. Could I have a roof over my head tonight? And what Paul is saying is, if you're a pastor, you don't say, take a hike, go down the next door. And why would that be the case? That would be the case because I never look at somebody knocking on my door as some chance thing. I try to never let a wrong number call come into the office and let them get away with it. They ask for somebody, and I say, no, this is Calvary Church, and they say, oh, I have the wrong number. I go, maybe you don't. Maybe you don't have the wrong number. What do you mean? I say, well, it could be that God had you call so that you could know that Jesus loves you and died on the cross for your sins, and He just wants you to know that today. I never look at a call or a knock or anything, try not to, without realizing this could be God. And so a pastor should be willing to have somebody drop in and say, oh, I'm going to share the gospel with him tonight as I put a roof over his head. Able to teach, and this is so important, able to teach the Word of God accurately. It's what separates him from a deacon. You'll look at the list of deacon here in a little bit, and it doesn't say that a deacon has to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Not given to wine, you'll look at the deacon, it says not given to much wine. And, you know, again, I get so much grief about my stance on drinking, but I think that Christians should not be anywhere close to intoxication. And for me, this tells me, if he tells deacons not be given to much wine, then he's telling me not to be given to wine, so that means I'm not drinking anything. And it's the easiest way for you to stay sober, too, is to not drink anything. And in a sense, in our culture, it really is such a curse. I've seen so many people chewed up and spit out because they flirt on the line between drinking and drunk. And so often that line gets blurred and their lives get destroyed. So God would spare you by listening to His wisdom. Not violent. A pastor's wife, children, neighbors, etc. should not be worrying what he's going to throw at them in violence. Not greedy for money. Can't serve two masters. Gentle, patient, not quarrelsome. Well, Kevin, I've seen you quarrel. Yeah, with false teachers. Paul did too. Not at the expense of truth is what Paul is saying. He got run out of every town he went to. Because he would go into the synagogue and they would say, you stop telling us about this Jesus. And he goes, what other thing can I talk about? I have to tell you about Jesus. Well, not here. We're going to beat you and throw you into jail. Well, okay, well, then I'll talk to the jailer and talk to the people in jail about Jesus. But you're not going to shut me out. Well, see, some people would say, Paul, you're quarrelsome. About the truth, we don't give an inch. We do not depart from the truth of the Word of God. People can call us unpeaceful. That's what really the word means, peaceable. See, the world is so into peace today that they want us to lay down the truth so that the world can have peace. But it's not really a peace. The peace that we have is the peace with God. That's eternal peace. And if everybody had that peace with God, then there would be peace on this world too. There's only going to be conflict because people are believing the lie instead of the truth. And not covetous, not wanting other people's stuff. One who rules his house well, having his children in submission, with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And really, again, the man is required to be a man. He should be a spiritual leader. His children should have been raised in a way that they knew he was in charge. My sons never cussed at me. They never swore at me. When they gave Juanita grief, and she would say, Kevin, they were not very enjoyable today. We would go have a talk downstairs, and all of a sudden their attitude changed. And that's what God has told us to do as men. When we, as men, don't be that protection for our wives, we don't make sure that the children are respecting the role of the wife, when we don't demand that through love, and again, it's not through beating and craziness, it's through Jesus. And I used to take the boys, say, the Bible says this. I answer to God. God says this is what I have to do to you to help prepare you for adulthood, that foolishness is pent up inside of you. And if I let you just do this stuff, if I let you talk to your mom like that, let you decide what you want to do on your own and think that we parents aren't in charge here in this home, then you will grow up to be a corrupt son, like Proverbs said. I'd read the Proverbs to him. Then we would have our time. Then we would hug and make up. And then we would pray with one another and move on with life. I was grounded for life 3 times growing up because this wasn't the standard in my home. It was like, I can beat you and I can ground you for life and I'm going to make you do what you're going to do. That didn't work so good. But when we sit down with our children and we give them this, my children were never grounded, because as soon as there was instruction, there was love, there was prayer, and we moved on with life. And, you know, every kid's different, but the children should be raised in Christian homes with a respect for the family, and it's the role of the husband to make that happen. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. A young believer should never be put in the role as a pastor, even if he can teach the Bible or whatever, because Paul knows, and God knows, and God, through Paul, said, you know what? Satan knows how to make people prideful. The greatest curse to all of us is our pride. And thinking that we're somebody when we're not. And Paul said, if he's a novice, then Satan has already got a pretty wide gap to get into the door. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Again, he means outside the church. He should have a good testimony among those people that are outside the church. The people should not, outside the church, shouldn't be saying, oh yeah, there's Pastor Kevin, you know, I saw him going into the bar, walking out all drunk, etc., etc. There should be none of that. For Paul, did he have a good testimony with those that were outside the church? Again, the Roman centurions, they listened to him and cut the ropes of the ships, the lifeboats going off the side, because they had great respect for Paul. But how about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Judaizers in the various towns? Did they have a good testimony of Paul? Not at all. They hated Paul. They spread lies about him and dissensions about him. So again, your life, the same way, you should live your life, especially you men, because if you aspire to someday be a pastor, which I'd hope all of you would go off to at least be the pastors of your home in a big way, if not to be pastors and leaders within a church someday, if you're not already, that you should live your life so that there's a testimony among those that are not Christians that, hey, you know, that guy really believes what he says. He really walks the talk. We don't agree with it. We don't believe in his Jesus, but at least he walks the talk. Compare the above, because that's the whole list of what a bishop should be. Compare the above to a letter that I got this week from Senator Kilmer. And for those of you that have not been aware, the state is very soon, you know, all we have left, I think, is the governor to sign the same-sex marriage bill and have Washington State become the 7th state in the country to legalize homosexual marriage, lesbian marriage. And we had a senator Senator Derek Kilmer, who Carl Duff and I had met with years ago, like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, appealed to him not to do everything but marriage bill, which he refused to do and went along with it, but assured us that that would not lead to marriage in the state of Washington. Well, he broke that word and he voted for the bill. And in my letter to him, before he cast his vote, I pleaded with him to remember his commitment and other things, which I will be posting now that he has responded with his vote and with the letter back to me. I'll be posting the entire dialogue in a handout next week and on the website. But I asked him, because he said, you know, it makes sense to him. It made sense to be fair to him. You know what the Bible says? It says, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. What was he really saying? He was saying, you know, this is how I feel about it. Now, he's a professing Christian. He goes to church. And so, again, we're turning it, when men don't care about what this says, and we only care about how we feel, then we are becoming feminized. We are losing our role before God, and we are destroying our family if you do it in your family, destroy your state if you're doing it as a legislator of the state, destroying your country if you do it as a legislator of the country, because we tell God he's wrong and we're right, which is what Adam and Eve did in the garden and brought a lot of problems into the world. So I asked him, I go, you said you've talked to all these people and even talked to your pastor. And I said, so you talked to your pastor, what do you say? He said, I visited with folks at the Methodist church I attend in Gig Harbor, some of whom supported the bill, homosexual marriage, and others of whom opposed it. You asked how my pastor viewed the bill, and I asked him. He supported it. Okay, so here we have a pastor that supports the same-sex marriage bill in the state of Washington. And how could that happen? How that is clearly a violation of not blameless. It's clearly a violation of apt to teach. Clearly a violation of listening to doctrines of demons destroying the fabric of our society. And so he should have never been a pastor, according to Paul's writing, which he received from God, not from Paul. And yet it's happening, and it's happening all across the country because we've departed from the Word of God. So the church has led to the collapse of our society. Now, Derek Kilmer and everybody else that's voting for it are thinking, I'm blowing this out of proportion. The state of Washington is going to be better off. The world's going to be a fair place. There's going to be more peace. Based on the authority of the Word of God, I would say, no, that isn't going to happen. Destruction's coming. Absolute destruction is coming to our state. And some people would say, maybe we should move before earthquakes or this or that or the financial destruction. Well, where to? The other 40-some states that are going to shortly be following until we become totally like Sodom, until we become totally like Gomorrah, like all of Europe that's already there, like you can't even talk anywhere about it in Europe. And there could be some states, but the European Commission's official policy is pro homosexual. Where do we go? See, again, according to the prophets, the world is in the condition that God said would be the situation at the end of days. We're at the end of days because we have departed from what God's Word said. We're just going to run through this list of deacons because it's very similar. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. They don't lie. Say one thing today, another thing tomorrow. Not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, but let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Here the deacons have a requirement for their wives, where the bishops, the pastors, did not even have a requirement, apparently meaning a pastor didn't have to be married. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And what was a deacon? A deacon was a servant within the church. People like here, we have deacons. We don't officially declare them as deacons because they function as deacons, you know, setting up and tearing down every day, making us function, dealing with things to help people out. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. If we don't, Paul is saying, if we don't maintain this, we're going to lose the pillar. The pillar is going to crumble, and it's not going to hold up the structure of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. It's a great mystery to walk in godliness. But what motivates us to do so? What motivates us to just submit to what chapter 3 says? What motivates a pastor to just, you know what, I'm going to teach what the Word of God says. I don't care where the world is going. I don't care what people do and say about the Word of God. What is it? It's that fact that Jesus came into this world perfect in spirit, ministered to by angels, watched, the angels watching, communicating, preached among the Gentiles, the whole world. We're preaching this Jesus because he's believed on in the world. That we have a message to give to this dying world. And we as the church are it. This is what God's using. And if this collapses and people can't go to a church and hear about what it takes to be saved, then the whole mission of the church has been lost. And I pray that you here today, if there's anybody here that's just visiting, you know, we're talking a lot about church government that probably means nothing to you if you don't know Jesus. But forgive us for the fact that the church has gotten confusing in these last days. I've told people, I've admitted to people, how hard it would be if I was in the same searching for God mode that I was 37 years ago, and I thought, you know what, maybe those Christians have something. I'm going to ask around and start seeking what Christianity is all about. I have to admit, just knowing what's out there, I don't know that I could have come to the truth. I would have been so confused. Well, this Christian says this, this Christian says that. One pastor says the book is the authority of the Word of God. Another one says, no, it's just the guidance. It's just guidance for back then. It's a living, breathing document. We turn it into what we decide it should read. And I'd be, what's the truth? But had we listened to what Paul had said, God had said through Paul, to his letter to Timothy, we would have stayed strong. And there would have been that clear message. And you know, we still have the privilege of holding on to that purity. You in your family, you at the job place when people are asking you, me, you know, with my role that God has given me to be your pastor, to listen to this and to try and by the power of His Holy Spirit, hold on to this truth until He comes. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's a guidance, Lord, to keep us from the deceptions of Satan, as the next chapter goes on to say. That in the last days there will be false teachers listening to doctrines of demons. And Lord, it just seems that there is a great onslaught. And I pray that you would protect this body of believers and the other body of believers in our area that are trying to hold on to the truth in the midst of the incessant tsunamis that are trying to tear down the authority structure and the of your word and the church. And the family, that Father, we would be obedient to you, walk in holiness as an example of what you've done to set us free from sin. God, I pray you would just bless these people, that you'd watch over these sheep that are truly yours, Lord, and help them by the power of the Spirit to convict them to stay in the light and walk in the light as you are in the light, that we might all have fellowship one with another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. I just sense that maybe the Lord would have us do that one more time. Let's do it again, please, Brian.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above.
Amen means literally, let it be so. Praise God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He made a way for us to be saved. Walk in praise to Him as you go. May God have mercy upon your family and grace as you walk with Him until He comes again. In Jesus' name, amen.